It's a great privilege and joy to have Mr. Thomas Lafferty with us today. He's no stranger to me, and I know to many of you here as well. He's the minister's assistant in our Ballymena congregation, and no doubt he's kept very busy there with his own work and also preaching from Sabbath by Sabbath in various places. We thank him for coming today and helping us out both in the morning meeting and then again at our Christmas family service tonight. And we therefore want to welcome him very, very warmly to Lurgan. Now, I have to say he's no stranger to Lurgan, because I remember when he was a student at the Whitfield College of the Bible, he would come over to Lurgan town on a Thursday afternoon and preach the gospel in the open air up in the main street. And those were blessed times. And not many of our students had such a burden, but our brother had. And I'm glad he chose Lurgan, and he made that his outreach. And we appreciated that so much during those days. He was a diligent student. He's a man of God and a very faithful servant and devoted preacher of the truth of God's word. We want to welcome him as we do just now and ask him to come and to bring the message that the Lord has laid upon his heart for today. Thank you.
Turn your Bibles, please, this morning to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. While you're looking that up, can I thank the Reverend Crane very much indeed for his very gracious words of welcome. As Mr. Crane said, I got to know him in my time in the college, and he was always a great encouragement to me. And I thank him for that, and I thank him for the opportunity to be here today in his pulpit and to bring God's word. And we trust that the Lord will bless us together as we gather now around the scriptures of truth. 1 Peter 5, and begin to read together at verse number 1. 1 Peter 5, reading from verse number 1, please. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. Let's just unite our hearts in prayer. It is verses 7 to 9 that I want to look at. 1 Peter 5, 7 to 9. And just with our Bibles open, let's just seek the Lord. We could all take the prayer of the psalmist upon our hearts here, and just in these moments of quietness, just say, open my eyes, Lord, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Let's all pray together. Let's seek the face of the Lord now. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and by the merits of his redeeming blood, we approach again the throne of grace and of mercy. And O God, we thank thee, O God, for the word of God. We thank thee for the scriptures and our own mother tongue. We thank thee for the Bible that tells us of Christ, and redemption through his blood, and the forgiveness of sins, and peace with God, and all the holy exhortations that come to your heart from this blessed book. And O God, as we come to it now, we cast ourselves before thee. We cry, O God, that you'll open all our eyes, that we might behold these wondrous truths revealed in divine truth. And we pray, O God, that your hand will be upon this meeting. Lord, we cry to thee that now as we gather around this book, close us in. May God himself descend. May the Spirit of God be given. Lord, I confess before thy holy throne my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. I pray, O God, that you'll empty me now of myself and my sin. Wash me completely in Jesus' blood. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. O God, give that holy baptism. Give that divine anointing. Lord, we take the words of John the Baptist of old. I have need to be baptized of thee. Lord, grant that baptism, we pray. The infilling of the Spirit of God to preach and the Spirit of God to hear. Answer prayer, bind the devil. Lord, we cry to thee that you'll take any distraction of the devil from people's minds and close us now in with thyself. We stand under the victory of the cross. We pray that the blood of the Lamb will prevail. Hear prayer now, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
As I sat in my study recently, I began to think about these three verses, casting all your care upon the Lord, and that the setting here was just before Peter introduced the subject of the devil and how he seeks to devour the child of God. As I thought of that in Peter, I asked myself, how many times in the Bible does Peter mention the word Satan or devil? How many times does someone use the word devil or Satan to address Peter? Or how many times is the devil spoken about by our Lord in the hearing of Peter or in his presence? I thought immediately of Matthew chapter 16, where Peter had made it, first of all, his great confession of Christ, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then how he had ruined that whole scene by seeking to turn the Lord from his very purpose of going to the cross. And Christ had to say to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan." I thought then also of Mark chapter 4, where we read of Peter and the other disciples, and Christ had explained to them the parable of the sower, and how Satan cometh, and immediately taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Or in Luke 10, where the Lord told the disciples and Peter, "I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven." Or Luke 22, when the Lord said to Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Not to mention the times when Peter saw the Lord cast out devils, heard devils speak and say to Christ himself, "Hast thou come to torment us before the time?" Or we can think of the storms in Galilee, those satanic storms that were raised up against the disciples and our Lord as they crossed that sea, and yet the Lord was able to calm those storms. Peter had witnessed all that. He lived through those hours when Christ also said, hours before his crucifixion, he said to the mob, "This is your hour and the powers of darkness." After our Lord ascended, Peter himself charged Ananias with, "Why have Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" In Acts 10, when Peter went to the house of Cornelius and preached that great sermon to the Gentile congregation, he spoke of Christ who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. And then we come here to 1 Peter 5. And Peter says, "Casting all your care upon him, upon Christ, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." Peter, to some degree, could speak on the topic of the devil and his wiles with some authority. And I want to come to this situation this morning, to this portion of God's word here in 1 Peter 5, where Peter says to the believer, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." What greater contrast can there be than to show the care of Christ in comparison to the devouring nature of the devil himself. And that's what I want to look at today in a message I've entitled, Christ's Care of His Church in Face of Satanic Hatred. Christ's Care of His Church in Face of Satanic Hatred. The first thing I want to show you is that word care in verse number 7. Casting all your care upon Him. The word care there, it means all your distractions. All those things that would cause you to lose course. All those things that would cause you to get discouraged. All those cares that would distract you and take away your mind from Christ. All that would distract us and cause us to lose our peace. Peter says here, casting all your care, all your distractions, all those concerns that take away the peace from the child of God and their serenity and that fresh view of Christ that we always need. All those distractions that would take you from that. Peter says, casting all that upon the Lord. I want you to think with me for a moment of times in Scripture when people cast their cares upon the Lord. Because the text says, casting all your cares. There's going to be a plurality of them. He says, all your cares, they're personal cares. We've all come through them. We've all faced them. But turn with me to Psalm 61. Let's look at one here. We're going to look at quite a few, but look at Psalm 61 with me. Psalm 61 and verse number 1. Because I think as we look at these distractions and these cares and these burdens of God's people down through the ages of time, we will see that we've been through them or we will be through them. Psalm 61 verse 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, it is clearly was penned by David after he had come to the throne, because he speaks in verse 6 about thou wilt prolong the king's life. So it's not the time when Saul was hounding him and persecuting him. It would seem to be the time of Absalom's rebellion. A time of great hurt to a parent. That's what's in view here concerning a child, a wayward one. And he casts it in the Lord. He says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. The word overwhelmed, it gives the sense of just being swamped. Swamped by a wave. That's the sense of that word. And on such an occasion, David says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. He casts it upon the Lord. A situation has come into his life that has just swamped him. Just like a wave. Right over him. And you know what happens when a wave hits you? It takes the feet from below you. And at such a time, David says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. He casts it upon the Lord. Time of great distress. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. And we're only going to get through these. Acts chapter 9. Here's a time when direction was needed. Acts chapter 9 verse 6. The Lord has saved Saul here. Saul of Tarsus. Later to become the missionary Paul. And Saul's trembling, astonished. Knows God has spoken to him. And now Saul wants to know what the Lord wants him to do. Verse 6. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what will they have me to do? There's this care, this thought of needing direction, and it's causing them distress, and he casts it on the Lord. This direction, Lord, what will they have me to do? Lord, I need to know what you want me to do next. That's the thought in Saul's mind here. And now, Lord, you've saved me. Now I need you to know what to do. And that would be good for every believer here, young or old, to make that our daily prayer. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do today? Speak to someone. Pray for direction. There's also a thought of longing for God's presence. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. For a moment here, we're going to be going through the scriptures quite a wee bit. Just as we look at these times when cares were cast upon the Lord. Exodus 33. Moses doesn't want to go forward without God. It's quite a care. It's quite a burden. But when he gives it to the Lord, look at verse 13 and verse 14. Exodus 33:13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. That word rest, it means quiet, pacify. That's what God's presence does. Maybe I speak to one here this morning, and you're thinking ahead, and there's situations ahead of you in life, and you're saying, Lord, how am I going to get through that? Well, here's what the Lord said to Moses. He felt the exact same. And understand, dear people, Moses was no potter. He was a giant for God. He was a man among men. And yet here he is at this point in his life, and he doesn't want to go any further unless the Lord guarantees him his presence. It's a care, it's a distress. He casts it upon the Lord, and the Lord says, my presence shall go with thee. I'll give thee rest. I'll quiet thee. I'll pacify thee. Times when things had to be cast upon the Lord. Turn with me now to 2 Kings 19. Here's another time. 2 Kings 19. That's a time when the world just came crashing in around a believer. 2 Kings 19. If I could put it like this, of Hezekiah, a letter comes. It's just awful news. It's a letter no one wants to get. Sennacherib has surrounded Jerusalem. It's as if there's no way out. It's shattering news, earth-shattering news. To this man of God, Hezekiah. But look at verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. It's a time when he receives this news and it just shatters him. And what else can he do but take it to the Lord and cast it upon him? Turn to one final one. Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. Here's Samson. Verse number 28. Samson's in the dungeon. He's blind. The Philistines have removed his eyes. Verse 28 says, and Samson called on the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once. Underline those words, that I may be at once. It's a time of urgent prayer when urgent intervention is needed. Samson knows that very soon these Philistines that have gathered in Dagon's temple, they're going to be going home. This opportunity is passing. And therefore Samson gets to the Lord with it, and he casts it upon him for urgent intervention, for God to step in. He casts it upon the Lord. We won't for time's sake, but we could turn to 1 Samuel 1. And see that dear woman, Hannah. Heartbroken. Tears. Not able to put into words how she feels. She casts it upon the Lord. Time of great distress. The word cares, that's what it means. Distresses, distractions. The task of casting, secondly, let's go back to our text. 1 Peter 5. When Peter says here, casting all your care upon him, the thought is they need to be with the person they cast it on. It means setting it on, leaving it with. The thought is of closeness. The thought is of communion. The thought is of just dwelling with the Lord, dwelling near the Lord, casting all your care upon him, just being with the Lord in the situation. We won't turn to it for sake of time, but in Acts 1 chapter 4, whenever the Lord told the disciples, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. The word wait, it means wait around. Just wait around. Where were they to wait around? They were to wait around the throne of grace. Wait around the throne of God. And that's the same thought here of casting your care upon the Lord. It's the thought of communion, of fellowship, of staying near the Lord, giving Him your distractions, giving Him your concerns, abiding in Him. It's all in that little phrase, casting your cares upon the Lord. But then Peter gives the reason. Look at verse number 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. As you know, in the Bible, the words that are given to describe Satan are words that are given by God to us to reveal the characteristics of the devil. That's how we learn what he's like. The word Satan, it means adversary. Devil means slanderer or opposer. Beelzebub means prince of the devils. Apollyon speaks of him as angel of the bottomless pit. Or the names dragon, Lucifer, old serpent, evil one, roaring lion. Again, you don't need to be a genius to understand what a roaring lion is. But the words are given to reveal truth about the devil. Angel of light. Angel of light. Two Greek words for devil in the Bible. Diabolos is the person, which means false accuser or slanderer, and demonium, where we get our word demon. But Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, won't you understand that? Your adversary, it's personal. Cast your cares upon the Lord. They're your cares. There's a plurality of them. And you cast them upon the Lord because you also have a personal enemy. Your adversary. Peter here is writing to Christians. He's writing to believers and he's telling them he's your adversary. He's your opponent. The word devil here, it means destroyer of peace. Destroyer of peace. He's your enemy. Peter's addressing Christians. He's addressing believers, and many of them through difficult times, through trials for their faith. Peter is addressing Christians and he's saying, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He shows them a subtle adversary. How is he subtle? Well, Satan, as you will know and I will know, draws conclusions as he watches our conduct. And from what he observes of our conduct, he regulates his temptations. You ever ask yourself why you always fall at the same temptation? Why do I always fall at the same temptation? Because the devil has watched me. From what he has seen of me, he draws certain conclusions of my weaknesses, and he makes and he forms his temptations to suit them. And when Peter says here, be sober, be vigilant, he means think about this whole situation, because your adversary is subtle. He has thought about you. He has thought about you. And therefore, when we think about that, and we tie that all together, we see that our weaknesses, and you know yours, and I know mine, you avoid them like the plague. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's a subtle adversary. He knows you. He has watched you. He knows now your weaknesses. He's also an active adversary. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil needs no rest. He knows nothing of fatigue. He will relentlessly be your opponent and go against the church of Christ. He's also a permanent adversary. Dear believer, this isn't going to end until heaven. The devil's going to go against the Christian. He's going to tempt the Christian. And Peter's telling them here in the first century, and we now see it today in the 21st century, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. He's a subtle adversary, he's active, he's permanent, he's also cruel. Cruel. The devil, Satan, is not literally a lion, obviously. It's figurative language. But Peter knew that the Christians of that day he was writing to, they knew what lions were. They had their amphitheatres where people were fed to lions. The lion is ruthless. The lion, you take, for example, the setting here, Peter speaking to the church and speaking about the flock of God. You take a bleating lamb.
A bleating lamb will receive no mercy from a lion.
You and I saw a bleating lamb. There's something in our hearts that would pity that little creature.
It receives no mercy. A bleating lamb from a lion would receive no mercy.
And the Peter here, under inspiration, paints this picture that the church's enemy, the believer's enemy, is cruel and merciless. Cruel and merciless. He goes against the church relentlessly. He goes against the church because of his hatred of God and all that's true and all that's truth. He's cruel, he's active, he's permanent. And that's what he does, and that's what Peter warns him he does. He's cruel. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Dear believer, the devil can never have you eternally. Never. You're on your way to heaven. Your sins are all forgiven. You're in an everlasting, indissoluble union with Christ, as we're going to see in a moment.
But the devil has one aim for your life. Make your journey to heaven as miserable, as full of mistakes and fallings and failure as he can possibly make it. And in light of that, Peter says to these believers, look, cast your care upon the Lord.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, he is your adversary. It's personal. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, knows nothing of fatigue, seeking whom he may devour. Devour. Destroy. Wreck the testimony. Young people, older people, the Lord does not tell us in the Bible to abstain from things and stay away from things that he might ruin or are fun. These are laid down for our safety because nobody knows the devil like God. And therefore the Lord warns the believer, abstain from this, flee temptation, don't give him a foothold because you're no match. You go down those roads of disobedience to truth, you immediately open a door for the devil to get in at you. That's why the Lord says those things, abstain from this, stay away from this. Because the devil is only looking an inroad. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Thirdly, the thing I want to show you is this, the encouragement, therefore, in light of this, to cast your care upon the Lord. Look again at verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The word careth there is not the same word as the word care. The word careth here, it means object of care. And what Peter's saying there is, dear believer, cast all your cares, all your concerns, all your distresses, all your heartbreaks upon Christ, because you are the object of Christ's care. Yes, you're the object of the devil's temptations and his allurements and his attacks, but you're the object of Christ's care. Therefore, cast your care upon the one whom you are the object of his care. That's what it means. Casting all your care, all your distresses upon Christ, for you are the object of his care. You have an adversary. But Christ is your guide, protector. He careth for you, the object of his care. Therefore, casting all your care upon Christ, because he careth for you. You're the object of his care. There's also another encouragement here, why to cast it upon the Lord. Because Peter here is writing by inspiration. Every Christian wants to know what the will of the Lord is for their life. And that is right, and we should want to know it. Here's the will of God for your life in trials. Peter's writing by inspiration. Therefore, when a believer gets to the Lord and casts their care upon him, they couldn't be more in the center of God's will. Casting upon him. Remember the situations we saw at the outset. The heartbroken parent, strife in the family, just received news that just swamps them. Looking direction. looking health and temptation, whatever it is. Peter's showing us here a believer can't be more in the centre of God's will than when he's casting his cares upon the Lord. That's the will of God for every Christian. When you feel the Lord, get to the Lord with it. And again, we'll see that in just a moment or two. Casting your care upon him, it's the will of God. There's also encouragement in this. I mentioned the contrast earlier between Christ and the devil. Cast all your care upon Christ who loves you, because there's one who doesn't love you. There's one who doesn't love you. Christ is omnipotent, all powerful. The devil is not. There's another reason to cast your care upon him. Cast your care upon Christ because he is God and he does what he wills. The devil does only what he's allowed. Cast your care upon the Lord because all he does is good and for your good, and all the devil does seeks to destroy. Cast your care upon the Lord because Christ knows your future and the devil doesn't. Therefore, cast your care upon the Lord. But the encouragement is also seen in this. The encouragement to cast your care upon the Lord is seen also in our union with Christ. You see, maybe I speak to somebody today, and you've come in here today, and you're under a cloud. Maybe you say, "Preacher, that is an understatement." Maybe I speak to one, and you feel the Lord recently. And right now, the devil's roaring in your ear, you're finished. It's all your fault, your sin. You can't just cast your care upon the Lord now after what you've done, after these failings, after the way you've let the Lord down. You just can't cast your care upon the Lord in that situation. That's the way he comes. He's the accuser. You can't get on your knees now after what you did. Yes, dear believer, you can get on your knees now. Right now, especially after what you did. Because understand this, God does not love us. We are not the objects of God's love in our ability to live the Christian life. If God only loved us as how we perform and live the Christian life, God would love nobody. We're all failures. God loves us in Christ. He loves us as much as he loves Christ. And therefore, dear believer, that has come in here this morning under a cloud of failure, a cloud when you've let the Lord down and you've handled situations badly and you've dealt with things and you've got it all wrong, feel the Lord this week or whenever you did it. Do not allow the devil to trample you down with it. You get up and you understand you're the objects of God's love. You're the object of his love eternally. Because God's love does not rest on how you live the Christian life. It rests in the blood of the cross. You're loved in Christ. Therefore, you're loved eternally. And therefore, in light of that, we come to the Lord and we cast our care upon him. Let me give you two examples in the Bible of men who failed miserably. Turn to Jonah 2. Jonah 2. The book of Jonah. Jonah's a believer. He's in the belly of the fish. He's been disobedient. Verse 6 would tell us that Jonah is just at rock bottom. Jonah 2, verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Jonah 2, 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet as thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God, the bottom of the ocean, folks, the bottom of the ocean is rock bottom. And there's only one way you can look when you're rock bottom. Up. And Jonah found that even at rock bottom, he was able to still cast his care upon the Lord. Because look at verse 4, it all changed. Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. He looks to the place of sacrifice. He looks by faith to the temple, to where the lamb with blood was shed. And he lifts his heart to heaven from rock bottom and he casts it back upon the Lord.
Turn to another one. Judges 16. We were here earlier. Go back there. Judges 16. Here's Samson.
Samson failed the Lord. Down, power gone. If ever we saw in a story that the enmity and the hatred and the cruelty of the devil, we see it in Samson. Barbaric! They got God's man and they gouged out his eyes. Understand this, dear people. When you read in the Old Testament about the Philistines or the Amalekites or any of those Amorites that always came against Israel, no, you'll not see the word Satan. You can just put Satan, because Satan stirred them up. It was Satan that drove the Philistines against Samson, because Samson was born, as his mother was told by the Lord, he will begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. And every time you saw the Philistines come against Samson, it was all hell-inspired, satanic-inspired. They all came against him. And when he gave them that inroad, you saw the merciless nature of it. They gurged the eyes out of his head. They gurged the eyes out of his head. But understand this. Though they did that, and in that we saw the venom of hell as they gurged the very eyes out of his body, severed those eyes out of his very face, they could never sever his soul from Christ's love. And in that dungeon, he says to the lad, lead me to the pillars. And as Samson, as it were, got the hold of the very pillars of society, from there he cast his care upon the Lord. Because as I have already said, they could sever Samson's eyes from his face. The whale was able to take Jonah to rock bottom, but they could never sever Samson or Jonah from God's love. And from rock bottom they cast their cares upon the Lord, because rock bottom, or in that dungeon, Samson was still the object of Christ's care, every bit as much as he was when he slew 3,000. Dear believer, we look at a text this morning that reminds us that we have an enemy. We have one that hates us. We have one that goes against us. But Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You're the object of his care. You see, as I said a moment ago, God does not love us on how we live the Christian life. Every child of God in this meeting, you're the object of Christ's care today. You're the object of his love. You'll be the object of it tomorrow. You'll be the object of it in a month's time. You're the object of it for all eternity. And in light of that, whether you feel the Lord or whatever your situation, cast it upon him. You can't be more in the will of God than when you're obeying what he wants you to do. Take it to him. Cast it upon him. Take it to the Lord. Backslider, it's time to come home. It's time to come back. Maybe you say, preacher, you don't know what I did. I don't need to know what you did. You're the object of Christ's love. He's your Father in heaven. It's time to come home. Put away the sin. Get rid of it that has robbed you from whenever it came in of blessing. Get rid of it. Maybe I speak to one and you're not saved. Let's get something abundantly clear. The devil hates you because God made you.
The devil has one aim for you. Damn ye. That's it. Damn ye. He doesn't care how long you go to church for. He doesn't care what you do, provided you never come to Jesus Christ. We've been dealing here this morning on the enemy of the Christian. Sinner, you better understand, he's your enemy. He hates you. That soul of yours that God gave you, that's of more value than the whole world, he has only one desire: damn it. Because he's damned. There's no way back for him. Christ didn't come into this world, as we remember at this time of year, to save and rescue devils. They fell and they're damned. No way back. But sinner, you're fallen. You're a breath from eternal ruin. And you need to see that. You need to see that, as Paul told the Ephesian believers, your life is according to the course of the principality of the air. And you need to come to Christ. Because you lose your soul, you've lost it. Let me tell you how Bishop J.C. Ryle closed a Sunday night meeting in Liverpool. He said this: you don't have to be a great sinner to go to hell. Just keep coming to church and never come to Christ. Just keep listening, never believing. Just keep hearing the word, never repenting. And by, you'll be a lost, perishing soul. You'll leave Lurgan, and you'll go to hell. You have an enemy, wants to damn you. But dear believer, let us be encouraged. We're the objects of God's care. Yes, we have an enemy, but we're in Christ. We're under the blood. We're safe there. And whatever your distresses or cares or concerns are, as we approach the turn of another year, cast all your cares upon him, because he careth for you. You're the object of his care. And may God give us grace to do it, for his name's sake. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee that all in this meeting redeemed with blood are the objects of God's care. We thank thee we're loved with an everlasting love. And oh God, we cry to thee that you'll enable us more and more to cast it all upon the Lord. Oh God, when that wave hits, it overwhelms us, seeks even to take the feet from below us. Oh God, lead us to the rock. Lead us to that rock that supports us. Lead us to that rock that's higher than high. And oh God, answer prayer. See the falling tear. Bring the backslider home. See of the unconverted. Do a great work this day. And hear prayer and answer prayer, which we offer in Jesus' name.